Thank you, Richard, very much indeed. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as the young people open their Bible in the groups over in the hall now, and we open our Bible here together now, we pray we would hear you speaking to us and turning our eyes to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Put that on there. Okay, so let's start with a question today, which is this. If I were to ask you which you would think of yourself as, a planet or a comet, they're your two options, which would you pick? Which would you prefer to be, a planet or a comet? Okay, I guess I need to explain what I mean by that, don't I? What we're doing in this little series of sermons in the mornings is we're going back to those first few chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're thinking about the fact that we have a creator. So Genesis 1 and 2 are showing us what it means for us to navigate life, to go through life, knowing that we didn't just get here by accident, but that we are people who are created, who have a creator. Okay? Now, what difference does that make to the way you think about your life? Or if you were to become a Christian, if you feel you're not there yet, what difference would it make to you were you to become a Christian, to begin to think of navigating your way through life, having a creator, okay? It's the difference between a planet and a comet. That's the way I want to put it this morning. Let me try and explain. What's the difference between those two things? Well, a planet, you know, a planet belongs to the sun. Revolves around the sun, it has a place in the system around the sun, it's in an orbit, it sticks to it. That's what a planet does. Whereas a comet doesn't seem to belong to the sun in the same way at all. It comes out of nowhere, it streaks across the sky, and then off it goes, who knows where, okay? And the planet and the comet illustrate the difference between knowing you have a creator or not believing that, okay? If you believe you have a creator, that you've been made, then that's a bit like being a planet. That is, you learn to think of your life as revolving around something. Your life revolves around God, like a planet revolves around the sun. And a planet's path, its orbit, is determined by the sun. Our path in life is determined by the God who made us. He gives us our place in the universe. And then there are comets, okay? Comets are groovier than planets, aren't they? Comets are exciting. When there's a comet, it's newsworthy. It's something that's in the news. They don't revolve predictably around the sun like planets do, or at least not obviously. They don't seem to have a sort of set path in relation to the sun, at least not to those who know, if you don't know about these things. They seem to come from nowhere. They sort of streak across the sky. Then off they go on their own path, and who knows when they'll be back again. And that's like life without a creator. You don't have a set path in relation to God. You're not tied down. You choose your own path, and you make your own way, your own journey. And if you were to ask people, well, in that framework, planet or comet, which would you prefer to think of yourself as? My guess is most people would say, I'd prefer to think of myself as a comet within that framework. Why would you want to be a planet? Why would you want to think of yourself as revolving around something else, whether that thing is God or religion or society or traditions or whatever? Life isn't supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to discover who you are for yourself. You're supposed to find your own path, be an individual, be free like a comet following its path, not strained like constrained like a planet in its orbit. And that is as true in the area of gender and sexuality as in any other area of life. And that's the area that we're thinking about this morning from Genesis, the area of gender and sexuality. So from men and women's roles in society, to views on sexuality, to same-sex marriage, to gender identity, the landscape over the last 50 years has changed dramatically, and I think we'd all recognise has accelerated, changing more and more quickly, and you know, more rapidly than ever in the days that we live in now. One little example: if you're entering your details on Facebook and you're filling in your personal info, 10 years ago, you get to the gender box, you'd have had two drop-down options, male or female. A few years ago, Facebook updated that, and now you get 70 different options to choose from in the gender box. You've got male, female, and other, of which there are 70 different options, transgender, bigender, transsexual, and a range of others, until even more recently, when Facebook responded to feedback on that, saying that's too restrictive. So now they just leave the third option blank, and you can describe yourself in the gender box in whatever way you see that in yourself, do you see? So one slogan puts it like this: anatomy isn't destiny. Anatomy isn't destiny. In other words, your anatomy needn't define your gender, and developments in medicine and surgery mean that is absolutely true. Anatomy doesn't necessarily need to determine your sex. You're free, even free from nature, because of the progress that we've made in science. So in other words, we really can describe ourselves as comets in this area, following our own path, not planets, following a path which is set and has been given to us. So think about it this way: given the assumptions of our society at large about sex and gender, why would anyone in this day and age want to jump in on the Bible's view of these things, which we're about to think about together just now? The story that society tells about gender is the comet-like story. Choose your own path. The Bible's picture is more planet-like. Our lives revolve around God in the path that he has given us. Why would you go from there to there? Well, only if you're persuaded that the Bible tells, ultimately, a better story about these things. And it's that story that we're going to keep coming back to. We came to it last week. We're going to keep coming back to it in future weeks. The Bible's overarching storyline that helps us think about these different kinds of issues. Do you remember we looked at it last week? Martin, could you pop it on the screen for us, please? So that this sort of Bible storyline, the whole Bible, has this sort of smiley face shape. The story of the Bible begins at creation, and then the storyline very quickly descends into darkness as humankind turn their back on God and sin enters the world. One thing after another, and then eventually God sends a savior, Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to humankind. And then the Bible storyline is heading towards a finale of the new creation, when God restores everything and sets it back to where it should be. Okay, that's obviously a very brief overview, but that's the broad outline of the story of the Bible from creation to new creation. Creation, and then fall, and then the fall into sin, salvation, and new creation. Or to slightly put it in simpler, more straightforward terms, we could put them with these four M's. God has made us, but through our own faults, the world, through humankind's sin, has become very messy. But God has shown mercy to us through Jesus, and one day he will mend the world and restore it as it's meant to be. And we take that outline, and week by week, we're just thinking about how that outline follows through on certain issues presented to us in Genesis 1 and 2. So this morning's issue is from chapter 1, verse 27. Could you put that on the screen? That male and female, he created them. So this issue of gender. So let's start at the beginning of the storyline. God made us male and female. And we read from chapter 2 a moment ago of Genesis, but we're going to look more at that chapter 2 section in a few weeks' time when we look at marriage. Today, really, we've just got one verse, chapter 1, verse 27 of Genesis. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we looked at the first part of that verse last week, the idea that in God's creation, only human beings are said to be made in the image of God. But the verse goes on to say something else. All human beings are made in God's image, but some human beings are made male and some human beings are made female. And four really important things flow from that. The first is the equality of men and women. From the very beginning of the Bible, it's being pointed out that both men and women are made in God's image, equal dignity, equal in value. The equality of the genders of men and women. The second thing that flows from it is difference. There is equality, but there is also difference. I guess that's no surprise. If we, as we read on in the Bible, we discover that's true of God as well. God is in himself, we find equality and difference. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, and yet different from each other, Father, Son, and Spirit. And those who are made in his image, us, find the same thing in us. We're created equal, but within that there is this difference of male and female. Same equality, but difference. And the third thing that flows from it is the goodness of that. We saw this last week. After each day of creation, God steps back and pauses, and he looks at what he's made, and he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then he gets to the sixth day on which human beings are made, and he steps back and he says, now, that is very good. These creatures which have been made in God's image and made male and female, and he says, that is a very good thing. And then the fourth thing that we would see from this is that it must be really important to know this. The fact that these things are flagged up so early in the Bible, this is just chapter one, suggests that they're very important things. Gender and sex aren't just interesting, but, you know, ultimately unimportant things. They are very important aspects of who we are as people made in God's image. This is the way he created us to be, equally in God's image and yet beautifully different. And this is where the comet planet thing comes in again. It sounds very attractive to think of yourself as a comet, independently blazing your trail, finding your way through life. But what this verse is describing is a more planet-like existence for us. In other words, our lives are made to revolve around something else, around God, and we don't get to decide who we are exactly. God tells us, he says, I've made you for a purpose, to be in my image. And I've made you male and female. And to many today, that sounds unnecessarily restrictive. But there's a different way to look at that planet imagery, and it's to remember that thread of goodness that flows through this passage. It was good, it was good, it was good, and then it was very good. The life of the comet looks exciting, free and independent, but it's on the planet that life really flourishes as it's warmed by the sun and finds its place in relation to the sun. In other words, that picture of human life in the Bible, it flourishes human life when we recognize that we find our place in God's orbit, warmed by his light and his love, and then life begins to flourish as it's meant to be. And our maleness and our femaleness are part of that goodness. And it's when we break away from God that those things begin to go wrong. And that is exactly what has happened to all of us. That's the next part of the story. God made us, male and female, he made us. But when human beings rejected God, the world became a mess in a million different ways. The world is it's no longer the way God intended it to be. So when sin entered the world, everything was affected. Creation out there was affected. But human beings, ourselves, have been affected. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts are not now what they were intended to be by God. And that includes our maleness and our femaleness. Gender is no longer the simply beautiful thing that God created it to be. It is now, like everything else, a broken thing. Broken in all kinds of ways. Physically broken. I mean, we're all physically broken in a variety of ways. The mess created by the fall affects us all physically in all kinds of ways. Our bodies get sick and decline as we get older. It's a depressing thought that the doctors say you reach the peak of physical fitness in your 20s, and after that, it's all downhill, okay, after the age 20. Many people struggle with all kinds of physical challenges as life goes along, and one of those areas of challenge for some is in the area of gender. Up to about 1% of people are born with conditions in which their chromosomes or their sexual or reproductive anatomy isn't what the doctors would say is typical for men or women. Physically broken. And psychologically broken too. We struggle with stress or depression or anxiety, and we want to be humble and compassionate about how we relate to each other on those kind of issues, because we don't view anybody as unbroken. All of us, one way or another, have been affected by the mess that the world is in, but in different ways. And one of those ways is in the area of gender. There are any number of very different kinds of examples. For example, those who experience gender dysphoria feel alienated from their biological identity as men or women. And that is a tremendously distressing and difficult thing to navigate your way through. Or a very different kind of example. Today is Father's Day and we celebrate fatherhood. Fatherhood is messed up. Many of us will know the pain of absent fathers or of domineering fathers. And those of us who are fathers are broken. And we all have to learn what it means to express our masculinity within fatherhood in a way that's in line with what God intends for us. Which brings us perhaps to the most fundamental part of the way all of us are broken, which is at the level of the heart, in the sense of our relationship with God. The Bible says our hearts are far from God. And in the middle of all these challenges, all this brokenness, the first thing God is doing is calling us back to himself. Which brings us to the next stage in the Bible's storyline. We are made, the world is a mess. And then third thing, mercy. The Bible isn't just teaching us to live life as people who have a creator. It's teaching us to live life as people who have a creator who hasn't given up on us and hasn't given up on the mess. What does God think of us? How do you answer that question? Well, you answer it by asking the question, what does Jesus think of us? God become man. How did Jesus treat other people and think of us in all our brokenness? Jesus treated people with respect and compassion, the physically broken, the psychologically broken, and at the level of the heart, he called all people to come back to God. He didn't say, sort yourself out and then come back to me. In our brokenness and sin, he invited us to return to him. And in that call back to him, the issue of gender, along with all kinds of other issues, which the New Testament might highlight, is secondary. Which is why the New Testament says things like this. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, the most important thing about anybody is not their nationality or their status or their gender, but whether or not they are in Christ and know Christ. In fact, the first ever, think about this, the first ever Gentile convert, that is to say, the first convert to Christianity from a non-Jewish background, so far as we can tell, would in today's terms perhaps have called himself intersex. That is, someone whose biological attributes do not fit with the societal assumptions about what constitutes a male or female, an intersex individual. And you can read about his story and how he became a Christian in Acts chapter 8. Which is not to say that gender is insignificant. It is still significant in God's world in all kinds of ways, which often makes life, Christian life, deeply complicated, because becoming a Christian doesn't suddenly untangle all the brokenness in our lives. And that's true in the area of gender as much as in any other life. But that is God's intention. That is where the storyline is heading. As he shows us mercy, his intention is to remake the world and recreate us so that we will one day be restored to what he always intended us to be. And that includes our gender, our maleness, and our femaleness. Jesus has come to show us mercy and ultimately to mend us, restore us to what we're meant to be. John Wyatt wrote a book entitled Matters of Life and Death, and he talks about the Lego kit view of the human body. Many of us know Lego very well, don't we? It's scattered over our houses, we're always treading on it and kills you, doesn't it? But the Lego kit view of is if we have no creator and existence is just an accident, then there is no design in how we're meant to be. And just like with Lego, when it gets broken, you can put it back together in whatever way you think is best. And many people would think of gender like that. There isn't a way it's supposed to be, so you navigate your way in a way that you think best. And John Wyatt contrasts that with what he calls the art restoration view. Because in the Christian view of the world, we aren't just accidents. What we are is flawed masterpieces. If you see a work of art and you're asked to restore it to its original condition, to restore it, you don't look at it and say, well, I think Lisa would look better with a pair of spectacles on, so I'll put some specs on it. Or I think this one, it would look better if the hay cart wasn't in the picture, so we'll change it. What you do is you ask yourself, what was the picture intended to look like? And you work towards restoring it in line with the intention of the artist. And in our case, the artist is God himself. And his intention is that he will restore us to what we were meant to be, and that includes the area of our gender. So I just want to finish with this. I was saying at the beginning that society's attitudes and thinking about gender have developed and changed massively over the years and are still changing rapidly. Vaughan Roberts puts it like this. He says, there are two common responses to this issue. There is an unquestioning yuck, and there is an unquestioning yes. And he gives an example. He says, in previous years, those who decided to cross-dress in public would have received by many, perhaps most in society, would have received a response of yuck. Not thought through, just an emotional response. I don't like that. Whereas today, the response of many, most people, certainly the overwhelming number in a younger generation, their response would be, yes, that's great. Be yourself, be true to yourself. It's not a very elegant way to put it, but as a culture, we've moved from yuck to yes. And I'd like us to see that if we're going to let the Bible be our guide, then our response should never be yuck. But on the other hand, it can never be an unquestioning yes either. We should never, ever respond to anyone with a yuck response because of any issue, let alone a gender issue. God forbid, Jesus never treated people like that. He treated people as individuals with dignity, as those who are created in the image of God, as those who are broken and need to be called back into friendship and relationship with God, as those who need his mercy, as those who need repentance in their lives, but never, never with anything like a yuck response. And we want to walk in Jesus' footsteps and treat people in the way that we have been treated by him. And because in his mercy, his intention is to restore us to the Creator's image in all areas of our life, because that's his intention, and because we live in hope of that, it means our response to all kinds of issues, including the gender issue, can never be an unquestioning yes to the way people think about these issues in life and around us. Now, that raises a host of incredibly complex issues and situations, many of which are not very easy to navigate or respond to. That's inevitable. We really will be out of step with society on thinking on this kind of issue. And more importantly, we'll have to think through really thoughtfully and carefully and lovingly what it means to relate to friends, family, colleagues along these issues in a way that is both compassionate and true to Jesus, in just the way that Jesus related to people. And to do that, we need to think and talk and pray. If thinking and information and what, how do I navigate this issue in my own life is something you want to do, can I recommend, I mentioned Vaughan Roberts moments ago, this little book, it's only 70 pages long, it's called Transgender. It's tremendously, I mean, it's only a starting point, but it's a tremendously helpful starting point in terms of thinking through this issue of gender in relation to the Bible and Christian faith. But as we inform ourselves and talk about the issue and think about it and love people, all the while we want to be wanting to pray and say, Lord, help us to be Christ-like, both in the way we love others and in the way that we live our lives. So let's, you know, there's so much more that could be said, couldn't there? On one hand, I want to say, cut me some slack, 20 minutes, 25 minutes at a push. I wanted to say so many other things, but we must think about these things, brothers and sisters, in a way that is both loving and faithful to the scriptures. So let's pray together now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, so many questions spring to our minds as we consider this area of gender in our lives. We want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us and help us come to clear minds on how you want us to think about and respond in this issue in a way which is Christ-like, both in response and in Christian living. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.